Now, before we go any further, let's just take a quick look at one of the definitions. I really like the Low NIDA lexicon. I don't know if you're familiar with that, but Low NIDA actually puts some very good tools at our disposal. And these two guys, those are the names of two people, okay, just in case you're wondering, I'm not speaking Greek. The two guys who wrote this lexicon define honor as an element in the assignment of status to a person. So when you honor, you're assigning a status to a person, but the only status that is honor is a high status or a high value. So when you treat somebody like they are super important, that's an act of honor, okay? You're not treating them necessarily what their station in life or their age. You just place a high value on them. And it's just like you had stamped on their forehead, precious and valuable. If they're wearing a big VIP sticker, whenever you treat somebody like you have placed a high status on that person, it requires honor, respect, and a high status. In other words, we elevate people. The gospel always elevates people. It doesn't tear people down. It always elevates us. Isn't that good? So I want to show you a couple of things here from this passage that we just read. And I want you to notice something. You know, we're very much like, you know, you don't want to let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. Okay? We want to operate a lot in secret. And I know where it comes to giving alms, that's giving to the poor, we're commanded to do that in secret. And that's because we do not want to dishonor someone who's needy. And we're providing the answer, because honor is not about us. Honor is about something we give to the other person. But I want you to notice something. Where it comes to honor, there's something that kind of stands that part of Christianity on its head. And that's simply because honor is something done for somebody else, not for yourself. Paul says we need to outdo. Honor is something you do. And he says we ought to outdo one another in showing honor. If I'm showing something, it's visible and can be seen. And if I'm doing something, see, honor is not really honor if it's just in my heart. Then he bounds the other part of our text with this: give thought to do what is honorable. And watch this. This will get under the religious person's skin. Do it in the sight of everybody. In other words, it's great when we honor one-on-one, but it's like supernatural when we honor in public, when we honor before other people. Now, obviously, if this is the outgrowth of love, then it does start in our heart. It has to be in our heart for it to be real, for it to be genuine. But it's not supposed to stay in our heart. We're supposed to give honor in a way that everybody sees. I mean, just think about how the Lord has honored us. Yes. I mean, how would you feel tonight if a light from heaven shone down right on your seat, right where you are, and he called your name out loud? I mean, I'm talking God, you know, said Melissa or George or whatever your name is. I mean, he's shining the light on your seat and he's saying, "You're my beloved son or daughter. And I love you so much, and you're going to accomplish great things." And he just started telling everybody all the good stuff he put in you. I think you'd leave here feeling empowered, feeling like you can do something. Like, if God loves me that much to call me out in front of everybody, it puts some pep in your step and some glide in your stride. Well, you know what? The truth is, the entire word is written like that.
Yes, right.
But he's telling us, you need to take the pattern that I have laid out, and you begin to do that with one another, and there's very serious reasons why, fun reasons, but very serious reasons why that's important. The leaders we admire don't place themselves at the center. They don't seek honor. Honor is something they give to other people. Okay, now if you think, well, now he's talking about the staff, they are supposed to be honoring us. Or you might have come from a religious background where the only honor was like the man of God, okay? Well, something about God stuff, we're supposed to honor one another. regardless of position. We're to sow honor. We're to have a culture of honor. Honor is the thing. Culture is that thing that it's just, it's a behavior, it's an attitude, it's an atmosphere. It's just, you wouldn't even think about doing it any other way than sowing honor and showing honor. It's just what we do. It's how we act. It's the very nature of our organism that we are together is to honor. That's when it becomes cultural. You don't even think about it. You don't remember how it got started. You just know this is us. And when there's dishonor, you know that is not us. That's when it becomes cultural. Honor. Another definition is to place high value on people. Place high value. It means to regard with great respect. When you really value someone, the way you treat them, what you do for them, how you talk about them when they're not in your presence, those are all signs of honor. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Now, how would it be if you counted the people at work as though they were more significant than you? I mean, they're scratching and clawing, trying to get the promotion, and you're like, you've already got the biggest promotion in the entire universe. You're seated at the right hand of the Father in Christ. It doesn't get any better than that. So we don't have to prove our worth to anybody. We don't have to. Now, we're going to outperform because we're doing it for the Lord. We're going to shine. We're going to actually show up on time because we said we would, because we're people of our word. All of that from the gospel does in a person's heart and life. And I know we're in the process of change. You may not be there yet. Okay? And getting to work on time might not be your thing. So I'm not slinging any stones, but I am saying this. What would happen if we truly treated everyone around us as though they were significantly more important than us? You know, when you sow unconditional love, when you sow honor unconditionally, you're going to reap supernatural favor. That's not our motive, but it's just going to happen. It's just going to happen. Because you know what? If you live like this, and I'm not talking about humiliating yourself so that you can make everybody else feel better about themselves. I'm talking about you know who you are in Christ. You've been elevated with Christ, raised with Christ. You're set in that. That's when you can truly humble yourself and wash the disciples' feet or do whatever task, because it will not humiliate you to do those things because you know who you are. What would it change if we truly did that? Now, the New Testament always elevates people. If you stop and think about it, how many times in the epistles do we see Paul talking about the widow, the slave, the orphan? Those are people on whom society in Bible days and New Testament days put very low status. As a matter of fact, in Rome, you could kill your kids and it wasn't illegal. Don't get any ideas. It's not right. It was immoral then. It's immoral now. But the fact of the matter is, Paul turned this stuff completely around because of what Jesus did at the cross. Because it wasn't any longer about whether you were freeborn or whether you were slave or whether you were Greek or whether you were Jew or whether you were a woman or whether you were a man or whether you... all of that stuff faded away at the cross because God valued and honored His creation so much that He sent His only Son. 2 Corinthians 5:16-17. This is a very important passage because I think this holds the key to becoming a culture of honor. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Now look right here. We regard no one according to the flesh. So he's pointing us towards something, and I don't necessarily know how to work all this out or walk all this out, but when he says no one, we regard no one, that's Greek for no one. Okay? We don't regard anybody after the flesh. Now think about this. that one of the groups in the church that is the easiest to regard after the flesh completely are our kids. Because after all, they're just young. Getting mighty quiet in here, Pastor. Say, so how's he going to resolve this? What is he going to say? You know what? If we truly regarded no one after the flesh, regardless of their age, regardless of their situation, we would recognize the Jesus that's in them and the gift of the Holy Spirit that's in them, because it's in them now, not just when they turn 30. It's in them now. Same for you old people. I say that with honor and respect. We regard no one after the flesh. Just think about that. What if we really honored people who were older than us? Instead of thinking how out of touch they are, instead of thinking how they don't even know how to email, and they still have a flip phone, and whatever it is. What if we truly honored people not after who they were in the flesh, but after the Spirit that's in them, the spiritual gift that's in them? He said, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. What if we really started looking at everybody after the new creation? This is why God deals with you not in condemnation. Like, how many of you have noticed when you mess up, he isn't like saying, oh, I knew you were going to mess up because you're just such a mess and you're terrible. He never comes to you and says stuff like that. Why is that? Because he has recreated your spirit. You're a new person in Christ. He always sees you and deals with you after who you are in the spirit. And once you got right with God, you became one spirit with the Lord. Your identity is bound up in him. You guys are so close, so intermingled, you can't really see where one starts and the other one ends and the other one starts and the other one ends. It's just, and then he sealed us in the Holy Spirit. So that's why his honor for us is constant. That's why his treatment for us is constant. That's why his love for us is constant. We mess up and he just, it's like Adam and Eve. He's still in the garden like he was every other day. He sees you after who you are in Christ. We need to begin to see others through the new creation, through the lens of the new creation. Then we will honor consistently, because your behavior doesn't change my opinion of you, because in the flesh I might want to react, but spirit to spirit, I know you're born again, you're a child of God, you're righteous, you're holy. Wow, that's pretty good. Honor really believes this. Honor actually believes that God has given everyone in the church gifts. Everyone. I want to talk for a few minutes before we get out of here about empowerment as a fruit of honor. I believe that empowerment is really rooted in honor. The honor God gives to us, the honor we give to others as parents, as leaders, as co-workers, as family. So it's a fruit of honor. But what does it mean to empower? First of all, empowerment is a matter of freeing people to use the skills and the gifts that they already have. If you as a leader, if you as a parent empower someone, you are not giving them anything they don't already have. Amen. Okay? That's where I think a lot of people in the business realm and sometimes people in the church think that when I empower you, I've given you authority. Well, no, the truth is, The only authority that exists is from God. Whether your mom, dad, the stop sign, the traffic light, the coach, the cop, there's only one source of true authority, and that's God. So you're not even giving people authority. In fact, if you do this right, what you're doing is you're recognizing the grace gifts and the authority that God has invested in the other person. That keeps us balanced, doesn't it? Because then I'm not the source of this whole thing. I'm a steward. I'm not the source. But empowerment recognizes the power and skills that people already have. So the very first week, Lisa and I were in full-time ministry. We had small groups from the beginning of our ministry. You know, we worked with young people for 21 years, and the first 3 years we had a Bible study in our home, and then we started having kids, and we started to feel led that those 20-year-olds that like to stay at our house until midnight probably needed another place where somebody would let them stay till midnight. But the very first week Lisa and I were in full-time ministry, we had a word from God. And what God spoke to us was this. He said, I've given you a ministry to facilitate the ministry of other people. I've given you a ministry to facilitate the ministry of other people. What I didn't understand was that's basically Ephesians chapter 4. The whole reason that he put all of these ministry gifts in place was for the equipment of the saints so that they could do the work of the ministry God had given to them. Facilitate. It means to remove obstacles and to make easier. I think that's really, when you look at empowerment, that's really what we do as parents, as leaders. We make it easier for the gift of God that's in other people to manifest, to grow, to touch other people. It's a God thing. Now, what is empowerment? What does empowerment mean? To me, empowerment means calling the gifts of God out in other people. I mean, just it came as equipment to me when I stepped into the ministry. It's just like there was something on the inside of me that could see people like they were already mature in their gift. And as soon as I started treating them like they were already what they should be, they started to become what God intended for them to be. And their failures, their mistakes, we just work through that to see God's gift manifested and operated in. And we understood there's a learning curve to anything. Right. Okay, there's a learning curve to anything. Some things come easier to other people than to some. And that doesn't mean that there's a long learning curve. That means that there is a grace and the effectiveness is going to be there. But I found out this, not everybody who was called to sing was what, and I'm talking about was called to sing the first time they got up. I mean, they were shaking, holding the mic so tight and turning red all over, and they would mess up on a note or two. You know what my thought was? Of course, now I know we have timelines and everything right then. I was so determined that if God called you to do this, and I sure have to bear witness, especially when singer, but we'd get to the end of that song and we'd have them sing it again. And I just have them sing it again until they were satisfied and I was satisfied and everybody was blessed. Why is that? Because I'm not going to let somebody's mistake on a note derail them from something God actually called them to do. And I think, now, let me say a word to leaders. I think we have to understand that God gives us people with gifts who are not fully operable yet, so that we, because this is our job as full-time ministers, our job is to help take that diamond in the rough and get it shining. So don't you ever, that sounds mean. I have a reaction when people disregard people because they think they underperformed or they didn't jump through their hoop just right, or they just don't, you know, your match just doesn't strike on my box, whatever it is, because I know that even if I don't understand your gift, if it's from God, it belongs in operation somewhere in the body of Christ. Yeah. Empowerment means encouraging other people to do what God has called them to do. Yeah. Empowerment means calling attention to the God-given equipment, because you know what? You can see that in other people. You can see, I mean, some people are just natural born greeters, and some people are entrepreneurs, and some people are prophetic. Empowerment means making it easier for other people to do what God's equipped them to do, and it means removing obstacles. This is what we do. We help people identify what those gifts are because we want to help you make a difference in your world. I might run down there because that was like I might say that one again because I don't have time for this, but I need to say this. I'll get back up here in a minute. Not every one of your ideas is supposed to happen right here in the church. That's why when you come up and you say things like, man, why aren't we in the community like on Friday nights, passing out tracts, casting out devils, witnessing to people? That's why the staff here will be, man, that is awesome. Let's help you get that life group going. Because a lot of us come from systems where the idea was just something that you dumped on the staff so they would have something else to do. The light bulb is, if you have the idea, God must be talking to you about it. You noticed that for a reason. That's when pastors who are smart are like, absolutely, you're right. That's exactly. I'll buy the tracks. I'll open the room. You guys come up here and pray and then go get it. Okay? So I know some ideas are for inside the church, but there's the fact of the matter is we do not have a power shortage. We do not have a gifting shortage. We have an empowerment shortage to just help people feel like, you know what, God equipped you. It's the real deal. You can do more than you think you can do. Let us help you get your hand to the plow and get it going on. So if you're going to empower others, this is Mark's philosophy adopted by a lot of people. Make other people winners. Make other people winners. Let them stand out. Treat people with dignity. Trust them. You know, a lot of preachers don't trust people because they've been burned. I could have solved that problem before they got started. People will let you down. But they're, you know what? They're God's people. And if he puts you in charge of people, you're not really in charge of anything. You're just steward over what God's given. And your whole job is just to remove obstacles. Man, get the roadblock out of people's way so that they can do what God called them to do. And then when they mess up, because they will, forgive them. Forgive them. Well, praise God. We have to believe in the value and worth of the individual believer. Your worth was established at the cross. The fact that God would give Jesus traded for you, basically one-on-one, establishes your value forever. Your worth is beyond measure because the Christ, the King of the universe, was given in your place. If we get a hold of that, we'll feel like we could do anything because as the King's kids that we are, the kingdom is at our disposal. And anything is possible within the sphere of the anointing and the ministry God's given you to do. Amen. We've got to believe in this without reservation. The giftedness of God in people. So why do we need to honor other people through empowerment? One reason, and I think the principal reason, is this. I'm not going to try to trick you into doing stuff for the church. Let me throw that out so you can just relax. Okay, this is not a trap. But I think one of the primary reasons we have to empower people is because the grace gifts that God gives us, we tend to undervalue. Why? Because we didn't work to get it. We didn't work to get it. We went to an estate sale, really kind of a garage sale / estate sale this past week. And this woman had an art studio in her backyard, beautiful paintings. I'm talking like the real deal. And Lisa asked the lady, why do you paint people? Because she's beautiful, beautiful paintings. And I mean, you know, it's not like the stick figure Jesus I'm talking about. You're looking at almost like a photograph, right? She asked the lady, why do you paint people? She said, because I do what's easy. I just paint what's easy. I'm looking at that thinking, psh, I know I ain't called. I thought I wasn't. I know I'm not. She paints what's easy. Why? That just comes out of her. It's a grace gift. You know, that thing that you do that other people tell you, it's awesome. I don't how can you do that? That thing or the thing that you make or the fact that you can make people laugh and feel comfortable, that thing is the grace thing. And we tend to undervalue the grace thing because we didn't labor for it. But we have to receive it as valuable and precious because our Father gave it to us. Encouragement, empowerment. I thought we might, you know, those two words, they both start with E, but they're not close. They're related, but they're not really the same thing. Encouragement sounds like this. You were born to make a difference. And the gift of God that He put on the inside of you is just as powerful as any believer that has ever lived. The famous ones, the not so famous ones, the Christian TV ones, what God put inside you is real, it's powerful. And I'm talking about every believer, y'all. I'm talking about He has gifted every believer, and you are one of those. His Spirit in you makes a difference, and you were born to make a difference in your world. That's encouragement, man. You start talking to people like that. Yes, I can, man. Yes, I will. I'm on this thing. Empowerment, on the other hand, will utilize encouragement, but empowerment really helps people use their gift to make a difference. In other words, here's the obstacle between you and actually getting this thing out. Let me show you how to go around that, how to blow it up, how to move it. That's empowerment. That's Jesus saying, go in all the world and preach the gospel. And not telling you how to do it. Just telling you, go get it. Make it happen. See, that's usually what's standing between the believer and the fulfillment of their purpose, is just taking the step when you do not feel able. When you look beyond your faults, when you look beyond your fears and realize Jesus lives in me and the gift of the Holy Ghost is resident on the inside of me, I'm going to do something. I'm going to make a difference. And just the willingness to take that one step, not waiting until something big happens or somebody recognizing it. It's just plugging away, plugging away, plugging away. Taking the opportunity that comes, even when it doesn't look like it's what you want to do or you're gifted to do, you put your hand to something, you start somewhere and make a difference. That's what grace does, and that's why grace takes faith to get that thing rolling. I'm a believer in start where you are with what you have. I'm a total believer in that. I did music ministry for years. And when we started out, man, we were rough. As we started out, you know, playing in high school and stuff, and the church would let us play sometime, and half of us didn't even have instruments. We borrowed them from the church. I remember this one time we had booked this like Christian coffee house or a youth group or something, and they didn't give us a key, and they forgot to be there to unlock the door. No drums, no sound system. So we found three guitars, and we went and did the service anyway. I played guitar, and I don't even play guitar. The point was, we started where we were. We just kept plugging. We just kept plowing. I could tell some stories. I won't tell that story. But it involves a VW van. Remind me next time I'm here, maybe I'll tell that. Honor takes everyone's gift seriously. Honor takes everyone's gift seriously. Let's roll ahead. That's Romans 12, 3 and 4. For your donation of $20 or more, I'll make an outline available to you at the end of the service. You know I'm just messing with you. We'll post it somewhere if you want. I'm going to come down here because I want to see your reaction to this. Empowerment and honor are just as valuable in the home, like when you're raising kids, is you have to recognize the gift of God that's in them. That's part of our job as parents, is to see, like, what's the slant in their life? I mean, it helps when you're in a prophetic culture and community, because like before our kids were even born, Dick Mills like read their mail. And you know, you're going to have a musician and a teacher and just, you know, all this stuff. So, I mean, then we got to see God work that out, because, I mean, you either is or you ain't, you know, some of that stuff. And not trying to make our kids after our own image, but just see, what did God put in you? I mean, a lot of times there is stuff that comes, you know, it's like the generational blessing. It's just the blessing, you know. It's just like there were a lot of musicians in my family, and some of that just got on me. And I have no idea why I speak, you know. But that's one of the things, studying and speaking just comes easy to me. It's not that you guys don't make me nervous, because I still get nervous sometimes. I wasn't nervous today, but, I mean, that happens. I think somebody needs to hear that. I think somebody needs to hear that. That's, you know, I still get nervous about speaking. And, you know, my main gig used to be speaking like multiple times a week. And I came here to do different kind of work. So it's like months sometimes between the times I get to speak. And I find like when I'm not in the pulpit, that's when I start to get nervous. It's because it's almost like you think that God thing is not going to work. Well, let me just tell you, it does. And it always does. He never lets you down. But that could be your plumbing. I mean, it could be you as a plumber. Whatever it is, whatever God graced you to do, this thing is actually in your kids as well. And I think this is where we have to honor the Jesus in our kids. And let there's certain things that we stop kids from doing because we wouldn't do it. Well, it has nothing to do with them and where they are. I just wonder how much stuff parents have killed over the years by not letting their kid eat their Cheerios on the porch with the Superman cape because you don't want the neighbors to see. Well, what happens is you don't want the neighbors to see you in your Superman cape eating Cheerios. But your kid, it doesn't matter. But we recognize the gift that's in them, and we understand we're stewards of those gifts. We don't own those gifts. And here's another word to parents. Your kids won't have the fears that you have unless you instill those fears in them. Your kids won't have the fears that you have unless you instill them in them. That's why God gives daddies. Because mamas would be all the time like, don't get up on that fence. Don't ride that bike over the ramp. And it takes a dad to say, wait a minute, woman. I see the gift of God here. Oh, man, y'all draw so much stuff out. On the job, what if you saw beyond the immediate flesh response of people to the eternal value and the eternal gifting? Because you know what? The assignment God has on people around you who aren't even born again is still the assignment. God is not waiting around until people get born again thinking, oh, you know, what gift have we got left? No, when they came, God had a plan for their life. That is the real deal. What if we started seeing people and treating people after what God had called them for? Be tremendous, wouldn't it? We need to honor all of God's gifts, not just the ones we have or understand. Now watch this. Here's Thayer's definition of grace. This is definition 1A. That which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness. In a word, beauty. Here's what's happened in the church. We no longer understand the beauty of grace, the beauty of the grace gifts, because some of God's gifts are just to bring joy, pleasure, and beauty into the world. That's why those of you who can truly decorate a home, those of you who can truly do woodwork and craft things, the beauty, those of you who can paint, those of you who can sculpt, you kind of feel like there's no room in the church for my gift. There's room in the church, and there's room in the body. There's room in the world for those gifts. It's not about if they let you pick out the carpet color at the church, because you know what? We come here, but where I live is at home. So I learned years ago, I mean, two or three houses ago, I said, Lisa, we're getting a decorator to come pick out the furniture and the paint, because I want to come home to beauty. I want to come home to grace. And if your grace is like a cabin in the back 40, there are people who have a grace for that. Now, you don't have to pay money for that. I'm not trying to, because y'all are looking at me like, what the heck is he talking about? I'm talking about, we don't always understand all grace gifts. We don't always value all grace gifts. But there are people who can paint people because it's easy to them. And I'm not saying they should be up here doing interpretive stuff while I'm speaking, because y'all would all be looking over there and you'd miss when I'm pointing at stuff. But the fact of the matter is, I want some of their stuff in my house. I want craftsmanship in my house. I want, you know, if I had a Jeep, I want somebody with an anointing to put a lift kit on that and like 33-inch tires that has an anointing to make that thing like run under 12 feet of water and stuff. You know what I'm saying? If you're going to do it, find somebody with the grace to do it. Why some people don't empower others? Insecurity. If I'm insecure as a leader, then I can't possibly let you shine, because then the spotlight would be on you. And since if I'm insecure, then that would make me feel worse about myself. So what I need to do is I need to keep you squashed down and keep you from shining. That way I can be the man. That's what insecurity does for people. Insecurity won't empower people, won't encourage people. It'll rob people of their destinies. And that's not God. Why some people don't empower is because they have a lack mentality. They feel like if I give away power, then I'll have less. But you know what? The law of sowing and reaping is enacted. The moment you honor, you're going to reap honor. Then competition. Leaders who don't empower are trying to make copies of themselves rather than identifying and releasing what God has put in people. I have a takeaway, but I think I'm going to end there, because I think we were finished about 5 minutes ago. So, did you get anything out of the Word? I'm like 50. I'm like 51 seconds over. You really want the takeaway? This is just a possible application, but it's interesting to me. I didn't come up with this. This is a lady named Liz. I forget her last name. She's like the head of Jen something Ministries, and I have the quote in my notes. But basically, her research shows this, that if you have an older, oh, here it is, Liz Perard, Jen on Ministries. Research shows that if we take an older adult, match them up with a person 18 to 23, which in most churches, that's the most underserved group in the church, I'm not necessarily saying here, but it's the church, capital C. If we match an older person to somebody 18 to 23 and they just text them every other week, keep a connection going with them, the likelihood that they'll drop out of church is cut in half. You know why? Because we need cross-generational ministry. We need cross-generational ministry. We need to see women in ministry and leadership positions. We need to see young people honored so that they're given places where they, if God's given them a gift to lead, that they start to lead. If God's given them a place to speak, they start to speak. Well, man, I'm about to get on soapbox. We're only 2 minutes over at this point, but here's what happens. Where do young preachers learn to preach anymore? Where do young preachers learn to preach anymore? Especially not here, obviously, but you know, churches used to have Sunday night services, used to have Wednesday night services. Some of them had Thursday night services. Okay, and I'm not suggesting we go back to that. I really like my schedule. But the point is, as churches start to remove those venues, you have fewer and fewer places for people to start, because nobody starts out with the experience. Experience in speaking takes years. takes thousands of hours. There's deeper study, the better you are prepared, but no matter how much you prepare until you get in front of people and get where you can just be peace at peace, the gift of God doesn't flow if you're all uptight and scared, okay? But the point is, this is the group that most churches are losing, and what if we could actually teach older people how to text? Okay. First of all, I know there's a first step, but what if we could actually teach older people how to text and then got them hooked up with someone 18, 19 years old? Because you know what? Even a little bit older, your millennials want to be coached. They want to be mentored. Right. At church and at work. Opportunity. When? Right. What does that mean? It means there are people in the church who are gifted to coach and encourage who have no idea that there's even a ministry available to them. We don't have to start a program, folks. We just have to be in relationship with one another. And God does that as we love one another and we honor one another. Amen. Father, teach us how to walk this walk so that we truly